please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus chapter 12. My text will be verse 2. Exodus 12, 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. There are times in life when we need a change. We need new opportunities. Oh, not that there was anything wrong with where we were, but perhaps it's time for an adjustment or a modification. And usually around this time of year, we give deliberation to change. New Year's resolutions are common. Normally, they are an attempt to make things better. We assess our condition, determine our shortcomings, and strive to make improvements. So with the new year fresh upon us and the attitude for change in our minds, I thought it well to address this subject. It is my objective to review the new beginning for the nation of Israel and then find application for you and me as we enter into this new year. It is my desire to encourage you to seek positive changes. And there's no time like the present. So I want to speak to you a message I've entitled New Year Considerations. New Year Considerations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who could be with us. And Lord, we just ask that you bless your word as it goes out now. Speak to our hearts through it and help us to learn, help us to grow. And let us be faithful to you. And as we look ahead to this new year, Lord, may we change for the better. And may we, Lord, be drawn unto you. May we live and love you more and serve you well. And so we just pray that you would meet every need of every heart. And Lord, we also speak in behalf of those that are lost, that you'd be pleased to convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself, and we pray that they might be saved. And oh, what a difference it would make for their year as a child of the King. And so we pray that you would save the lost and encourage those of us who are yours. Lord, we lift up those that are not well, that you'd touch them and heal them, so many. We pray that you'd be pleased to bless and comfort and to heal. And Lord, we just commit all this to you today. We thank you for this time to be here, and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about New Year considerations, and what I've chosen to do, I've really basically broken up the message into two sections. The first is the Israel's context. We talk here to the nation of Israel, Exodus chapter 12. We want to look at the context. It's going to be an in-depth context or a large context, not just an immediate one. And that'll be the message for the message foundation. And so then the second half will be the applications, some thoughts, considerations for you as we enter into this new year. And we'll draw that from what we learn from Israel. And I trust that'll be a blessing to you. And in order to do this foundation and this background, I've broken up I'm going to offer it in four aspects or descriptions for the context. We'll look at Israel's history briefly, and then Israel's recent past, Israel's present position, and then Israel's future prospects. And through those four things, we'll come back to chapter 12 and verse 2 and see why this makes a big difference for them when God said, "This is a new year for you." So that's my intent as we look at Israel and see what's going on. For this, we'll need to back up to Genesis chapter 12 and notice Israel's history. We will not repeat everything that could be said. We will not give you an in-depth understanding of all the things of the children of Israel, but just a smattering enough to bring us up to speed for the Exodus chapter 12 text. Israel's history we deal with, first of all, the promise to Abraham and his descendants, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." He says, "You leave, you go, and I'll show you where you are to go." Chapter 13. Well, Abraham does that. He leaves. He comes to the land of Canaan. Then he goes down into Egypt. He comes back. And when he comes out of Egypt, he separates from Lot. And Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 says, "The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Notice the promise of God. "I'll give you this land, And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so this promise of God to Abraham and to his descendants is what we call they will receive the promised land. Now it makes sense why they call it promised land, doesn't it? Because God promised them that property. And this promise is inclusive because Abraham had more children than just what the promise was constrained to. This promise is inclusive of his son Isaac, and then of his son Isaac's son Jacob, and then to the 12 sons of Jacob and their descendants. And so the promise of God for the promised land goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But if you'll notice in the book of Hebrews, don't turn over there, but I'm going to read two verses out of Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith. God says, I'll give you this land, I'll give it to your descendants after you, walk in it, dwell there. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9 it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. These all, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. None of them inherited the land of promise, but it was promised unto them. Now, they did not receive these promises, but having seen them afar off, Hebrews says, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So when we look at this history of the children of Israel, keep in mind this promise was made, but they haven't received the promise. It's really not theirs. And so then turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 46. We have to pass over a lot of the history over the children of Israel dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we know that in the process of time, and I just judge that you have a familiarity with the story of the children of Israel, in the process of time that God brought the Israelites into Egypt. Joseph was sent there as a slave, and later he was freed, and he became ruler over the land and made known unto his brothers and so forth. And Jacob and his sons and their children all came into Egypt. And Genesis chapter 46, verse 2, God spake unto Israel, that's Jacob, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Skip to verse 6. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And so Israel's history is the promises of God were made to Abraham over the process of time. They all came down into Egypt. That's where they are. That leads me to the second historical foundation, and that is Israel's recent past. I judge that you understand that as you turn to the book of Exodus, the first chapter, that the children of Israel stayed in Egypt. Even after the death of Joseph and Jacob and all them, I mean, they all stayed in Egypt. That's where the country, the nation lived. They lived in Egypt. Well, dealing with our text in Exodus chapter 12, I've got to follow up now that history with their recent past, and that brings us to the time where a new Pharaoh came upon the throne. And what they did is they enslaved Israel. Just a few verses. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also against unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, masters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And we stop right there, but we find that now what happened in the history of the children of Israel, now they're enslaved. And so we read in the text that they built these cities for them. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians hated them so much and was concerned about the Israelites and their... They kept giving birth. I mean, they just kept multiplying that the Egyptians established infanticide against Israel. That is, they're going to kill all the boys. They didn't, any child that was born as a boy is supposed to be put to death. proof of that is chapter 1, verse 16, book of Exodus. Pharaoh spoke and he said to the midwives, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So what do you find? You know, the children of Israel, boy, their history has turned pretty sour. Now they're enslaved. Now their male children are being put to death. Of course, you know the story about Moses and the Pharaoh's daughter and all that. But skip over to chapter 2 of the book of Exodus and just keep in mind that what we find is that the times were very harsh upon Israel, and so they began to cry out unto God. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And this was tough. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and notice, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And so the recent past was, now they've been in Egypt. And for several hundred years now, and they're suffering. It's a very difficult situation. Let's bring up the speed now to Israel's present position, which is the third aspect of the historical foundation. And you know about the story of Moses and how he fled and all that. Well, in the process of time, Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron, they come back, and they came back at the direction of God to deliver Israel. And so they appear before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, and in verse 1, it says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." They came, and Pharaoh says, nothing doing. We've got a good deal here with all these slaves. They're not going anywhere. Well, that recognize that as you go to chapter 6, that God's going to keep His promise. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants to inherit the promised land, but they haven't inherited. In fact, they're in Egypt in slavery. And so this is very difficult for them. But Exodus chapter 6, I would remind you in verse 4, where God is speaking to Moses and encouraging him, and He says, "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers." See that? And He says, "And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Well, you'll know after this that with Moses coming and Pharaoh hardening his heart and all that, that God sent 9 plagues upon Egypt, Exodus chapter 7 down through Exodus chapter 11. And so the 9 plagues have come. Egypt was basically destroyed pretty much. But go over to Exodus chapter 12. What we find in Exodus chapter 12, and this is where we read at the start. This is where our text come from. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. But in Exodus chapter 12, God had sent the 9 plagues upon Egypt. And now what we have as we enter into chapter 12 is the 10th plague is at hand. You remember the 10th plague? It's the death of the firstborn. And God made promise and said, after this happens, Pharaoh will thrust you out. You'll be free. And so chapter 12 deals with the 10th plague. Pick it up in the first 2 verses once again. There's an establishment of the new year. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This is something new for them. Think of their history. Think of what all they've gone through. Think of their suffering. This is a new time. So here's a new month, and it's the beginning of a new year. Well, you'll find later on in the passage, in verse 3 down through verse 14, He gives instruction unto the children of Israel that they are to observe the Passover. Now, the Passover was to, the lamb was to be selected on the 10th day, and it was to be offered up on the 14th day. And then they were supposed to have their feet shod and everything packed up, ready to go. And they were to take the blood. I trust you understand a little bit about the Passover. Take the blood, put it on the doorpost and across the top. And then when the death angel comes in the night, sees the blood and passes over them, and Israel will be free. And so He says, this is the beginning of the month. This is the first of the month of the year. And on the 14th day, you'll observe the Passover. After which, Israel will be free. They'll be thrust out. Chapter 12, verse 51 and following verses talk about how the death angel would come, of course, and they're set free. Now they leave. They wander a little bit, get trapped in the area near the Red Sea and the dividing of the sea and all those kind of things. We know they crossed the sea, went down into the wilderness, and went down to Sinai, received the Ten Commandments. But we don't have time to cover all the history of the children of Israel. I judge that you can put all these points together. We're dealing with their history, the past, the promises, the recent history with the suffering that they were going through. Their present position is now they're free. Part of our text. Set free. Here's the new month and Passover. Off you go. I want to just make a quick reference then to Israel's future prospects. And that is the entering of the land of promise. What was God's intent? I remember me, remember my promise to you guys, and to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and the land of promise. And you know what? I've kept that in mind. You're in Egypt. You've been suffering all this time for hundreds of years. And I'm going to bring you out, and you're going to enter into the land. That's the whole perspective. That was the purpose. Well, you'll find that after a period of time, the children of Israel, after they went through the wilderness and the descriptions and the events that we see in the passages in between, and you can go over to the book of Numbers. I'm just making a reference, but eventually they end up where they come up to Kadesh Barnea, and they send 12 spies into the land to search out the land so they can enter into the land and conquer it and receive the promise, just as God had promised them. That's why they came out of Egypt. And they sent the 12 spies into them. This is about 1.5 years in. I mean, they've been out of Egypt for about 1.5 years. Perhaps even closer to 2 years. And now they're just about ready to get into the land of promise with the 12 spies. The 10 of them came back with an evil report, said, "We can't do it. God can't do it for us." And so Israel rebelled against God, and they were doomed to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. And so God brought judgment upon them. Numbers chapter 14, verse 33 and following. You can read about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness till they all dropped off that were age 20 and over because they didn't believe the promise of God. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Aggregate, in the 41st year, they started to come in and conquer the land on the eastern side. But do you get the idea of what happens? Kind of have a story in mind? Let me offer you a few thoughts in regard to that, and then it will pass on to the application of this to you and to me. Keep your place there in Exodus chapter 12. What I submit unto you when we think about this entire background of the children of Israel is that life had its usual up and downs for the people. I mean, life was life. Abraham lived his life. Isaac lived his life. Jacob lived his life. I mean, they had good days, good times, bad times. That's just the way the life is, isn't it? But we know that in this case, in Israel's case, eventually came that their daily living was very bitter. Why? Because they were enslaved by the Egyptians. And they were making them build all these cities, and people were dying by the droves, and yet they kept reproducing, and then it started killing the boys. Difficult situation to live, is it not? So you see how they progress. A normal life, but this is very difficult upon them. But then what happens is that God sent them deliverance, and He symbolized it with a new year. You ever stop to think that here God is going to bring Israel up out of Egypt, and what He does is, this is the first month of the beginning of the year. Something new for you. And so this deliverance of the children of Israel that's going to come about after the Passover was symbolized with a new year. I judge that you can understand that and pick that up. So let's think about that new year for just a moment. Verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. What do I glean from this? I glean the past is in the past. You know what? They wandered through the Canaan, but they were strangers in that land. We came into Egypt and we suffered all these. It's past. It's over. That's all behind us now, is it not? So the past is in the past. But new opportunities lie ahead. I mean, that's what's out there before us. They're out there. We're going to leave Egypt. We're going to be our own country. We're going to go to our own place. We're going to go to the land of promise. There's the opportunity. But I would remind you, I also learned from this that open doors are not always immediate. What do I mean by that? Did not God say this is the first month of the year? Most months start out with day number one. And then it goes to day number two, does it not? But when is it that they got out of the land? When was it the Passover occurred? Passover occurred on the 14th. Now God said, this is a new year for you. However, they still have to wait another 2 weeks. Right? And so, well, there's a little bit of lingering, just a little bit. Not always immediate. See, some of you are thinking because you made a promise over the New Year's that this is going to happen just like that. Well, you have to rethink that, don't you? Well, we know that we have to be patient, and they had to be patient as they moved forward. As I've already addressed unto you, they went over, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and all that. They went down into the wilderness. They suffered many things, and God blessed them, provided for them. They received the Ten Commandments, went up to Kadesh Barnea. Well, I said that was like a year and a half in. Where's the promise? Now, come on, God, you got us out of Egypt here, and this is the beginning of the year. Where's the promise? This is a year and a half plus so later. You have to be patient as you move forward. That's what they learned from that. That's what I learned from that. But we'll also learn that sin and hindrances may enter. Sin does hinder, by the way, but hindrance doesn't always have to be a sin. But sin and hindrances may enter. By that I mean, we know the children of Israel, when they were poised to go into the land of promise, refused to go in because they were afraid, and then they were condemned to wander for another 38 years in the wilderness before they came up on the other side. So now the promise has been distended. It's out there now. Now it's going to be 40 plus years before they enter into that promise. But God had made it to them at the beginning of the new year. So they, well, through their own sin and rebellion, brought their own judgment upon them. But I would always remind you that God always keeps His word. God always keeps His word. God said, I'll bring you out. I'll bring you into the land. It may be postponed for 40 years, but He brings them into the land. All you have to do is read Joshua and all that, and you'll know that happens. So there's the story of the children of Israel. And I look into chapter 12, verse 2, and I read, well, there's the beginning of the months here, and it's a new year for them. This is a break for them. What can we learn out of that? What kind of practical application can we take from these things which we briefly went over and make some lessons that would be a blessing to you and to me? First of all, and this is the second half of the message, the practical lessons and application are these. Number one, let the change of this new year be symbolic for personal change. Now, frankly, if you need a change, you ought to make that change whether it's a new year or not. But since we did just pass the new year, you can use this as a symbolic. That's the old year. This is the new. I can do some changes here. If you need to make change, make changes. Don't wait till New Year's to do it. But we are at the New Year. So you got this fresh before you. Let it symbolize some positive changes in your life. So secondly, I would say unto you, change is possible and change is now. Why no better time to do it than today? Make your changes today. And, change is now. Number three, look forward to this new year with a fresh start. We use phrases in our society, we have a clean slate. Or, we have a new canvas. Or a fresh sheet of paper. Well, however you want to phrase it, kind of look at it this way. And I know you can't forget everything in the past. We'll discuss that in just a second. And maybe 2015 was a bad year, maybe it was a good year, maybe it was somewhere in between, I don't know. But as you look at this new year ahead of you, and you begin to think about what you want to do for this year, use this as a symbolic time to make some changes, positive changes, and put some of those negative things that were back there, put it behind you and go forward. Start out afresh, start out anew. And I submit then in the fourth aspect, recognize the possibilities which lay ahead. What's out there for you? Well, what can happen in 2016? Well, we have no idea. Will it be great or will it be terrible? We don't know. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but we'll trust Him with it. And whether we'll be blessed or we'll have to suffer or whatever the case might be, we want to serve the Lord. We want to be found faithful in the year ahead. We want to depend our life upon the promises we read in God's Word. And so if you haven't been doing that in 2015, here's a great opportunity to say, hey, now with this year ahead of me, there are some great possibilities which lay out there. Perhaps we will turn a corner. Perhaps there will be a light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe we'll finally get at the end of that tunnel. Who knows? I don't know what the future holds, but God does. Will you look forward to the new year with opportunity, with perspective? Have a positive outlook, not a negative? I encourage you to recognize the possibilities which lay ahead. Here's the children of Israel. They've been enslaved for hundreds of years. Their kids are being wiped out. And God says, this is the beginning of the year for you. This is new for you. Here's some opportunity for you. And that promise I've given you, it's still out there. I have forgotten, God says. And I would submit unto you then in the fifth aspect that forget those things. You need to forget those things which are behind. Now, Paul writes over in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you. Verse 13, part of that verse into verse 14. He says that this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I was this and that, and I had all kinds of faith. And he said, I put all that behind me, and everything that's behind me is behind me. I want to be what Jesus Christ wants for me to be. And I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And by the way, I'll just insert this here. If you have never ever went before the Lord and said, Lord, I know that you saved me, but I haven't been living the way I ought to, and I'm not really pressing toward the mark, I want to press toward the mark, and I want to be what you want me to be. And that's a Spirit-filled life. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says, I simply want to be what God wants me to be. And so I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you need to forget those things that are behind. Sometimes you live in the past. Sometimes you can't do for the future because you're all back there all the time. And what it's doing is it's dragging you down. You got to put that behind you. Not that you haven't learned from the past. Learn from it. I think it's good to learn from the past. But not that you aren't motivated to move upward or onward. The things of the past, the heartaches and the troubles and the blessings, all those things can motivate us. And they should. But you can't live back there. Not that you forget so that you'd be surprised. I'm not saying forget the past so that you're dumb enough to repeat the things that you've done. And, oh, I forgot about it. Well, we're not suggesting that at all. But really what I'm saying to you is, in application of Paul's statement is that the successes and failures of the past, don't let those things hinder you. And you'll notice I said successes as well as failures. Success can sometimes destroy people. And I've seen it happen. And they live through their success. Well, that can be very destructive. What I'm saying to you is forget those things that are behind. The successes, the failures of 2015 or 14 or 13 or wherever is in the past. Put it behind you. Learn from it. Go forward and be what God would have you to be. Should the children of Israel walk out of Egypt and keep in mind everything that was back there? They shouldn't, but some of them did. They got out there in the wilderness and hit a few hard times. They said, we want to go back. How dreadful would that be? We want to go back. We miss the leeks, the garlics, and the onions. And so don't live in the past. Don't want to go back to the past. Forget those things which are behind. But then I would say unto you that the year end brings assessment. It usually brings review. Normally, in our society, a person coming down at the end of the year will look back and go, well, let me think about what happened. Let me review this. Let me make an assessment. And that new year brings opportunity and improvement. And so that's why people make resolutions. We look at the past. They go, oh, well, I didn't do so good. And so this is a new year. I'm going to make some changes. The gyms will be filled these first couple of weeks. And the longer it goes into the new year, the less those people will be in those gyms. Well, they mean to do well, but so every year it's like that. And you'll see it in the advertisement, too. Advertisement bears that out. What people will decide to do. I look at the children of Israel and I see them, they need to go forward. And what that means to me is they're making a review, they look back, they see their history, they see their suffering. They ought not be looking back. They need to look forward to the promise which God has given unto them. So I say unto you, make a break in your life as well as in your calendar. I mean, this is a new year, make a break. If there are things that you assess that need to be dealt with, then deal with it. If you need to put off some negatives, then put off those negatives by God's grace. But make a break in your life as well as the new year. You have this opportunity. It's a new year, he says to the children of Israel. It's going to be completely different. And you just have to wrap your mind around all the suffering and everything that he went through for those hundreds of years. And God says, this is going to be new for you. And here you go. And so I submit unto you as we come down to the close that you need to set achievable goals for the year. And, of course, every one of those goals ought to be founded upon God's Word. They went through the wilderness looking for one promise, the land of promise. They got there, denied it, and had to wander for 38 years, but the promise was still there. You need to look into God's Word. You need to build your life upon God's Word and set your goals based upon God's Word and make them achievable. Recognize, you know what, you can be very pious and, well, I'm going to do this. Well, if you do half of that, you'll be fortunate, amen? So you just set for the half, not for the whole. It just depends what it is. But you need to pray about that as you assess your life and say, God, what can I do better in my life? How can I best serve you and love you and be found faithful in 2016 over 2015? Show your word to me that I might make some achievable goals. Some of you might say, well, I tried to read my Bible last year and a year before and a year before, and I keep quitting about halfway through the year. And you're saying every year you do that, you say, I'm going to read the Bible through, and you go back to Genesis and you fail before you get to Chronicles. And what you need to do is you say, well, maybe I won't read it through this year. Maybe I'll read it through in 2 years. Set something that's achievable. I think a year is achievable, but it just depends on your commitment level. I would encourage you to read your Bible. You need to read it every day. Set achievable goals for the year. Then I would submit unto you that you need to determine that God would be your guide from day to day. I was going to say I don't know about you, but I kind of do know about you because you're just like me. When I mess up, it's because I've messed up. I made the decisions. I made the bad choices. I didn't consult God. I deviated from the things of God. The best place for me to be is for God to guide me day after day. And I know that's the best place for you. For this year, would you determine by God's grace, God help me, guide me day after day after day? Don't let my desire to serve you and be found faithful fizzle at January 31st or February 18th or July 3rd. Don't let these things fizzle. God calls me day by day, all year long. Be my guide. And I submit unto you, make this the beginning of a better future. I can't promise you what lies ahead for this year, but make it better. Strive to make it better. Set those goals. Look for the positive. And if hindrances do arise, then you need to trust God, be patient, move forward, and believe His Word. You say, well, I've tried and tried and tried, and I keep wandering. They wandered for 38 years, and it might take you a little while, but you keep looking to God, and you keep trusting His Word, and you be found faithful. And one of these days, you'll enter the land of Canaan. You just got to trust God. So the last point is this in my application. I think that you need to decide now to change for better. This is a great time to make that change. Now. Do it today. Would you seek the Lord's face and decide now to change for the better? Let me offer a few thoughts to the Christian before I finish. Perhaps, Christian, you might say, I want to improve my walk with God. Then decide now. God, help me to improve my walk with you. You need to submit to His will. You've been rebellious, doing whatever you want, submit to His will. This would be a good time to make that response to God. God caused me to submit to you all year long. But perhaps you want to grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us need to do that, no matter how much we've matured in Christ. We need to grow. We need to continue to mature. May God grant that. Maybe you want to be willing to serve God more. Well, just open up your heart and say, God, let me to be used of you. You want to love Jesus better. Don't you want to love Jesus better? You should. You say, I love Him all I can love Him. I don't believe that. I don't love Him all I can love Him. We need to love Him better. May God grant us the grace through this year to love Him better than we did the year before. Perhaps there needs to be an increase in devotion or commitment. Some dedication to the things of God. And I could elaborate on that. We won't do that. You let God speak to your heart by the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you, Christian, is there anything as you review, you think about the past, you review that, you make assessments, is there anything that you could improve for the year that perhaps with this new year, this would be a great time to do that? It's the beginning of months to you, a change, look forward to it. I pray that you'd search your hearts and ask God to search your heart, that you'd look forward to making positive changes for the Lord Jesus Christ for the year 2016. And for you that are here that are lost, you are not Christians, I pray that you would seek God and pursue a right relationship with Him. That's the greatest need in your life. And you need to be seeking God. God, would you please reveal yourself to me? Would you draw me to you? And you need to pursue after Him because you need to make things right with Him. Because if you die in that condition, you're lost, you're undone, you'll die and go to hell. The greatest need you have is Jesus Christ. And boy, what a great, great year it'd be if you'd be saved this year. We had two saved last year. What a joy it is to see those young people. Well, perhaps the lost will still be saved, huh? God is still in the saving business. So we pray, dear sinner, that you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while there's opportunity. Look forward to this new year with a positive outlook and want to serve God and love Him and be found faithful and obedient. Let's stand. I offered you some New Year considerations, and I pray that you would consider them. Father, bless your word to our hearts as only you can. Thank you for the opportunity to share, and I pray that you would overcome any frailty of speech. That God, that you would take your word by your Spirit and speak to every one of our hearts so we'd be drawn to you. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved, and we pray for those of us who are saved, that we would make assessment. And Lord, you'd assess our lives, and Lord, just draw us to you, cause us to love you more, be found faithful and true all the days of our lives. Lord, just give us a great year this year. Bless our church and all your churches around the world, that you'd be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song's number 380. 380.